And he says this in verse 6 of Job 5, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. There is a reason for trouble. It doesn't spring forth out of the ground. There's a reason, there's a cause. And that cause says in verse number 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I want to preach tonight on the reason for trouble. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer one more time. Father, we are in need of your direction, in need of your control this evening. God, we're going to touch on some things that are scriptural, that are biblical, that apply to our modern society. And yet, Father, our modern society is always changing. Nothing is settled. Father, what people say one day changes the next day. The experts, what the experts, the information give on Monday changes by Wednesday. And Lord, we can never pin things down in this world that we live in. We're thankful, Father, that your word is secure. Your word is eternal. Your word is unchanging. And Father, we can look to your word when we don't find the answers in our society today. Guide us, direct us, give us thought. Father, use the thoughts that we're about to look at this evening to speak to our hearts and give us calmness during a very troublesome time. Help us to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God as our everyday source of information. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone wrote this, one politician to another, we are fast verging to anarchy and confusion. One politician to another, we are fast verging on anarchy and confusion. That was written because a group of people had become dissatisfied with the current conditions in America. And a handful of agitators had gathered together a mob of people who proceeded to go down to the courthouses and the government properties and set up barricades and with weapons stop people from getting into that area and into that secluded section of the towns. As always happens, that peaceful protest did not remain peaceful very long, and there began violence and conflict. Attacks began to take place. Threats were given. Things were done that caused that one leader to say to the other, we are fast verging on anarchy and confusion. Now, I think you and I might rightfully think that that statement was written by our president to one of our congressmen within the last couple of days. Because the situation I just presented to you sounds very similar to us right now, does it not? But this situation happened 234 years ago. This situation had a name. If you've studied American history, you can look it up. It's called Shays' Rebellion. And a fellow named Daniel Shay and some other were the instigators of this mob mentality. 600 men went down and put up barricades and blocked off city hall and governmental buildings and all these kind of things because they were dissatisfied with what was going on. And it caused George Washington to write to James Madison and say, we are fast verging to anarchy and confusion. Now let's fast forward 234 years. And we see the same things going on. The chaos that has taken place in the last week or so here in America, in Minneapolis, in Atlanta, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, not a big town, in Oakland, in Los Angeles, in Lancaster, California. We have some friends that live out there in Lancaster, California, just north of LA, who mentioned that one time while there was a peaceful protest going on about a week or so ago in their town, someone came at the two in the morning banging on their door. They didn't dare go answer the door for what was going on out there. In isolated places like this, The anarchists have said, we're going to take this battle to the suburbs. We're going to leave the cities and go out to the countryside. And folks get fearful and they get afraid. And we're worried about what's going to happen next. Some anarchists have taken over a 6-city block area of the city of Seattle, Washington. You're probably familiar with this. They put up barricades around it. They've declared it an independent country. The City Hall Autonomous Zone, or CHAZ for short. The country of CHAZ. The chaos, the trouble that's going on in our country. What is the source of the trouble? What is the problem? Well, folks want to point to all kinds of things. Well, it's the social issues. The social issues are what's causing all the unrest. The economic issues with what's happened with COVID-19 and businesses saying that they're going out of business permanently, not able to reopen again. All the chaos that's happened, economic problems, political division that's in our country. Never have we seen, I believe, a time in our country where politicians are so divided. There's not even a plea to work across the aisle anymore because there's no chance they're going to do it. Things are very disruptive. Things are very upsetting. Even in religious circles, there now is distress and tension. All of these things combining in our country to lead to the chaos that is around us. Georg Hegel, the 18th century German, was known for fomenting this quote that we use so often, "We learn from history that we do not learn from history." What happened with Daniel Shea and his rebellion 230 plus years ago is happening again today when there's not proper dialogue and not discourse and someone is there to fan the flames of discord among these different issues. What is the source? It's not the same source 200 years ago that it is today. It's not the same reasoning. It's not the same basis. But there is a source. The Bible says in Job chapter 5 and verse number 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You know, every one of us are troubled just waiting to happen. Now, I know you'd like to have a higher opinion of yourself and some others. This message was mulling around in my mind as we drove here to church tonight, and the girls had to make a stop at Walmart before we could get to church. And so I was sitting in the parking lot at Walmart waiting for them to come out, and I was watching the people coming in and going. I started out by counting the number of those still wearing masks and going along that line. And then the Lord kind of brought the message back to mind, and I realized that every person I saw going in and out is a potential source of trouble. Because the Bible says man is born unto trouble. There's no exemption from that. There's no exception. We're all prone to trouble. We're all prone to complaining and moaning and griping about the things that are around us. The source of our trouble. Look, if you would, at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'm waiting till you get there to tell you what verse, because when I tell you what verse, you'll say, I know what that is, and you won't even look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17, as we think about the source for trouble, the source is you, the source is me, the source is every human individual is prone toward trouble. And only when we protect ourselves from it are we not involved in it. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, a verse you know very familiarly, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, that verse right there did not exclude children. It does not exclude anybody by gender. It does not exclude anybody by economic status. It does not define anybody by political affiliation. It does not define anybody by denominational affiliation, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, every heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And all it takes is the right flame and the right fan to make you do things that you ordinarily wouldn't do because you're prone to trouble. I think I've shared this story with you before. We had a dog. Now, we have a dog now too, but this is a different story. I could tell you stories about the current dog, but I'm going to tell you about the other dog. This dog's name was Daisy, and she was a Jack Russell Terrier. She was an energetic dog. She could, at our front door that is solid all the way up to about here and then glass above that, she could jump all the way up on all fours, just jump straight up in the air to look and see who was outside. That dog had some energy to it. Not a big dog. She was an inside-the-house dog. The reason is because she got out twice. And with us living right 10, 15 yards from a state route, it's not a safe thing for a dog to run out the front door. The first time she did, she ran out the front door straight into the road and straight into a car. And it hit her back hip. And she yelped and she was injured and she wasn't overly hurt, but it did enough damage that she kind of walked with a hitch there for a little while after that. Wasn't too long after that that one more time, she got out. Now, she didn't get killed, but she got out one more time. She did the same thing again. Ran straight out the front door and straight into the road and boom, straight into a car. And from that day forward, if you've ever been behind those pickup trucks where the axles are out of line and you're behind it in the wheels and it's kind of going like this as it goes down, that's the way she ran. She ran just out of hitch like that all the time. Now, there's a good ending to the story. This was before our daughter Erin was born. And that dog also had a habit of dragging its rear end across the carpet to clean itself. And we thought, with a baby coming, that's probably not the best thing to have in the house. So we gave the dog to a friend of mine, a guy I worked with, that lived out in the country with no state route right outside his door. And Daisy loved it out there and everything was fine. But why did that dumb dog run straight out the front door into the road on two different occasions? All right, the first time, I got it. You're a dumb dog. You ran out. You didn't know what was going to happen. But the second time, it happened again. You know why she did that? This is going to be profound. I hope you're ready. But you ready to write this down? I know why she did that. Because she's a dog. And that's what dogs do. They see an open door and they want to get out and they're going to shoot out the door. It's in their nature to do that. You know why we get in trouble? Because it's in our nature to do it. Nobody has to teach you to get into trouble. I'm reading a book right now, just started a day or two ago. I can't remember the title of it, but it's about a man that was a Navy SEAL, raised in a Christian home, but he was prone to trouble. And he's listening. He got his heart right with God later on. I'm looking forward to that part of the book, his adventures in Afghanistan and so forth. But he's listing all the troubles he got into. Why is that? He had a Christian home and Christian parents. He went to church. Doesn't matter. Your heart's still prone to trouble. You've got to get control of your heart. You know what the problem with our society is right now? They're not getting a hold of their hearts. They're letting their heads dictate their direction. They're letting someone else fan the flames and get them agitated and get them excited about things that are going on. James Madison wrote in Federalist Paper number 51, if you remember with the Federalist Papers, those were written because our Constitution, our leaders were not sure they were going to approve the Constitution. There were too many holes and things like that. And so the Federalist Papers were written by Alexander Hamilton and James Madison to try to assure the people that the Constitution was covering these areas. And people said, why do we even need a Constitution? Why do we need a rule of law? James Madison said, if angels were to govern men, government would not be necessary. If angels governed us, we wouldn't need a rule of law. But you know why we need law, rule of law? Because men govern men. And all men are prone to trouble. Look at Job, if you're there in Job, we kind of turned away, but look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Verse number 1, Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman. Okay, let me survey the audience here. Yep, pretty sure everybody here was born of a woman. If I found one I thought wasn't, we'd be in trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. How many of you recognize, we've got trouble right here in River City. That starts with T and that rhymes with P and that stands for pool. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Come on, boy, this is such a culturally challenged church. It really is. I remember in teaching Song of Solomon, I was talking about Solomon loved the Shulamite, but the Shulamite loved the shepherd. And I compared that to Humperdinck loved Buttercup, but Buttercup loved Wesley. And out of this whole congregation, nobody knew what I was talking about. These are classic movies. We've got trouble right here in River City. That starts with T and that rhymes with P and that stands for fool. That was from The Music Man. 76 trombones led the big parade. I grew up watching that. It was on television every year in the summertime. We would stop everything we're doing to come in and watch that show. Man is born unto trouble. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You and I need to guard our hearts because we're prone to go in that direction. We can never think we're better than anybody else is. Because we can go the same direction if we don't guard our heart. The ancient Roman poet Juvenal said this in the 2nd century, "No one ever became extremely wicked suddenly." I think that's a good quote. No one ever became extremely wicked suddenly. There's a process by which we get ourselves in deeper and deeper trouble. You ever seen folks that just can't seem to get out of trouble? They do one thing, they compound it with another thing, and compound it again with another thing. By the time they're done, they are extremely wicked. It doesn't happen overnight. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What we meditate upon, what we think about, shapes how we are. You can take a pan of water in your house. Take some water, take it to the sink, fill the pan with that water and set it on the stove. And that water will sit there for days. It'll sit there for months. It really won't even go bad. That water won't go bad. It has no preservatives in it, nothing like that. It's just water, and it, as long as it sits there, it's calm. But go over there and turn the dial up a little bit, put some heat to it. And it won't take long until that which is calm and settled begins to heat up and you see the steam begin to rise. Not too long after that, you'll see a little bit of bubbling from the bottom of the pan coming up. Before you know it, if it's not removed from that heat, you'll see it actually bubbling at the top of it. And if you don't do something eventually, if it sits there forever, it will, all of that water will dissipate, it will go down, and it will begin to burn the pan itself. As long as it sits without heat, it's fine. There's not a problem. But the minute the heat gets put to it, then there's trouble. Our hearts are much like that. Our hearts are calm until we expose them to things that make them boil. We live in a society today that has been raised on electronics, raised on television, can't break themselves away from it. And those things just fan the flames and heat up people's dispositions and attitudes. A person with a calm heart will sit in front of a television and slowly you can watch the temperature rise. You can see it begin to bubble at the bottom and then boil at the top and then boil over eventually. And by what they're being exposed to, they get angry. Can I tell you this morning? No, I'll tell it to you tonight. Can I tell you this evening that this world today wants you to boil over? They want you to be upset. On one side or the other, they want you to be angry. They want you to be mad. They want you to be troubled. So they'll give you whatever information they can to keep you troubled and keep you coming back for more trouble. And the longer we sit there and the longer that we watch it, our hearts begin to seethe and to boil and to get angry and mad at things that have been created by someone who wanted us to be angry. Those agitators that are out there, those agitators now are not the Daniel Shays, they're not the farmers, they're not the men out there. Now they're the ones on television, constantly trying to keep us fearful and distrusting of one another. And it's put us in a sad, sad condition in our country right now. Can I tell you this, and this might be a shock to your system, and I've thought this out before I said it to make sure I'm okay on it. Can I tell you this, that not every black person hates white people? Now I'll let you think about that for a minute, because you've been hearing nothing but the opposite for about 2 weeks now. Not every black person hates the police. Not every black person, are you ready? Put your seatbelts on. Not every black person hates Donald Trump as president. You've all seen the picture. He used to hobnob with the leading black politicians and religious leaders. They didn't have a problem with him then. Something's changed. It's not been him. But not all black people hate the president. Not all black people hate capitalism. Not all black people hate the rights and the freedoms that we have. But you and I are being forced to watch something that's going to make us seethe, make us angry, make us mad enough to loot and to riot and to burn and to kill. Now, who in their right mind thinks that makes any sense? How can all of this happen? How can all these things be inflamed to such a degree? Because man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. A tragic situation takes place in Minneapolis. It's taken place in other places before. Black on white, white on black. Black on black, white on white. White on Hispanic, Hispanic on white. It happens all the time, every place. Nobody justifies any of it. But the solution is not to march downtown. The solution is not to agitate other people. The solution is not to riot and to burn. For some of you that are younger, you might think, boy, this is something new. They've never seen this before. I grew up near Detroit. I remember walking out in our suburbs that were 7 miles from downtown. I remember walking out in the summer of 67 and looking back toward the city of Detroit, and the sky was just glowing red because there was a riot going on. They were turning over police cars, burning them, looting stores, hurting innocent people that had nothing to do with it. The difference, I think, between back then and now is back then nobody justified it. But now the news media does. Interesting. The same news media that castigated churches for meeting during COVID because we needed to isolate ourselves now is okay with these thousands of people out in the streets doing what they're doing. And how many lives have been taken? How many people have been killed in reaction to one bad situation? It doesn't make any sense until you realize the source of the trouble. And that source is man. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And he's going to do what benefits him. regardless of his skin color, regardless of his political affiliation, regardless of his religion, he's going to do that which is best for him. That's our nature. That's what we do. I was disturbed on a certain level by a video that I saw this week. As you know, I don't watch television. I don't watch news on television. Never watch news on television. But as you can tell this evening, I'm not ignorant of what's going on. I would rather have sources where I choose to watch what I want to watch and see and not be force-fed and not told, I'm going to watch this for 45 seconds. That's a whole other story. But I got a little clip, and it was some Antifa people marching down the street and some patriots coming from this direction marching, and they're going to meet in the middle. And the Antifa thugs are walking this direction, and the patriots are walking that direction, and sure enough, what's going to happen when two opposite forces collide? And by what I saw in the video, everything in me that's American, and everything in me that's a man, and everything in me that's a Marine, was cheering those patriots as they decked the Antifa people. You know what they did? They just sucked me in. They just got me encouraging the conflict. What I was watching got me mad enough and got me boiled up to cheer the good guys against the bad guys. And then the Lord smote my heart and said, that's not the solution. That's not the answer. That's not going to promote anything or cause anything, but continue the conflict. You know what I learned about myself? My heart is prone to trouble. If I don't guard it and keep it calm. Now the problem is today, if your heart's calm, those that are agitated will be angry at you. Because they can't stand to see somebody that's not agitated just like they're agitated. No matter what it is, whether it's the wearing of the masks, they're not happy that they're wearing them and you're not. They're not happy until they can convince you you're a sinner for not wearing one. It doesn't matter if you think racism is wrong. If you don't attend the protests, then you're part of the enemy. You're part of the problem. If you can stay calm in troublesome situations, the world can't comprehend that. They can't understand it. And so they rush out. Does this kind of tie into this morning's message? They rush out like the swine. And they run off the cliff, running to self-destruction. Now we hear statements that 2 months ago, 3 months ago, we would have thought completely insane. Defund the police departments. Yeah, there's a bright answer. Because there are bad ones, well, and as someone said, let's defund Congress. There are definitely some bad ones in there. Let's defund the public school system. There's some bad teachers in there. A lot of good ones, but some bad ones. You can defund anything because there's a few bad apples in it. That's completely insane. Why is their thinking so twisted? Because they're prone to trouble. Their hearts have been fired up and boiled up, and they need some peace and some calmness. That's the source of the trouble. Then there's a sentence for trouble. Turn your Bibles over to Romans 13. And I know that you're familiar with this passage, but it would do us good to read it. It's a short chapter. But it would be good tonight to read Romans chapter 13, written by the Apostle Paul, that great theologian, that writer of church doctrine, that emphasizer of stemming conflict, wrote in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's kind of hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? The powers that be are ordained of God. That's fine when we've got a government we agree with, but not so fine when we have one with which we disagree. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's not talking about heaven and hell, but talking about condemnation from God. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I have had a few encounters with policemen. Never once was it their fault that I had the encounter with them. Now, most of them were over traffic. I think all of them probably were over traffic violations. One time I got pulled over because I had a headlight out. I didn't know about that, and that's fine. I've gotten pulled over for my car going faster than I wanted it to go. I had nothing to do with it, but it just got out of control. You know, you ever had a horse run away from you? That happens. Well, the car sometimes just went faster than it was supposed to go. And when that happened, I got pulled over. I deserved to be pulled over. I've never had bad encounters with policemen. Now, I know some may have, but the Bible tells us they are the minister for those for good. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. That's talking about our taxes that support our law system. Did you know that was in the Bible? We're supposed to fund our law enforcement officers. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's not new. I remember in the 1970s, early 1970s, we're coming out of the 60s, just a little bit too young to have been of age in the late 60s. I find it amazing right now, people are glorifying Woodstock, 1969. I've read things, oh, there was a pandemic in 69. What did America do? They had Woodstock. What a glorious thing. Woodstock was a catastrophe. It was a drug-filled orgy. There was nothing good about it. It's amazing how history can kind of blur what we look back on. But I remember in the early 70s, I remember friends, I remember people that I hung with referring to policemen as pigs, yelling out the window at them, calling them bacon. It was never in my nature to do that. I guess I've been raised differently. Thank God for the parents that raised me different than that. But that's not anything new where people despise policemen. People want to defund the police. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not, here's the laws, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. I don't care if you like him or dislike him. You can't kill him. If he's a shop owner defending his shop and you kill him, there's a sentence for that. If he's a policeman trying to protect the society and you kill him, there's a sentence for that. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. You can't break a window of a place and go in and take anything you want to. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That'd take care of most of the world's problems right now, wouldn't it? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Turn off CNN. Get away from MSNBC. Don't even watch the news on ABC, NBC, CBS. You're waiting, aren't you? Or Fox. Don't get your news from the sources of the media. That's only going to enthrall you more in the darkness. They're all talking about the same thing. They might be on different sides, but they're all talking about the same thing. And you run over here when they talk about that, and you run over there when they talk about this. And it's just like having a fish hook in your mouth. And they're telling you what you're going to listen to, and what you're going to care about, and what you're going to be interested in. Put off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting. Boy, isn't that Bible old and outdated? Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, troublemaking, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There is a sentence for trouble. When we're told that trouble is okay, that's a problem. When we're told that rioters and looters are justified in their actions, that's a problem. There's a sentence for it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. One more verse and we'll move on. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll move on to the third point. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Justice is to be swift. Sentence is to be executed speedily. I'd like to think that the worst is behind us. But I have a sneaking suspicion that between now and November, it's only going to get worse. I have heard on the radio those talking about the trial of Officer Chauvin up in Minneapolis. Legal experts saying that the way that the government is charging him, they're not going to be able to prove their point. Now, everybody's seen the 8-minute video, I'm sure. No doubt what happened there. But because they're charging him incorrectly or insufficiently, he's probably going to get a hung jury. He's probably going to be acquitted. And when that happens, watch out. When sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily. I have seen the pictures of the four officers that were involved that night. And just going by observation, and here, this is a whole different sermon. Observation is the best source of information. Observation. What you know to be true, what you see to be true, what you experience to be true is more important than what anybody else tells you. And I saw the pictures of those four officers, Officer Chauvin, a Caucasian, one next to him, an Asian, the third officer, a Latino, the fourth officer, an African-American. But yet they tell us it's all about race. Well, which ones? Yes, the one that put the choke on the black American was the white one, but all of the other three were there involved in the same thing. They're all being charged. But we could fan the flames of dissension when we pick out one. When it fits our agenda. When it's what we want to say anyways, and now this happens, and then when it happens, we can begin a domino effect of looking for every time it happened, even though it might be a minuscule percentage of all the times it happened. Now we've got our certain cases to bring out, and we can begin the trouble and the rioting and the looting and the burning and the killing. Do black lives matter? Absolutely. Do Asian lives matter? Oh, that's not the point. To you, it's not the point. But to the Asians, it is. Do Spanish lives matter? Do European lives matter? And if black lives matter, and they do, why not get upset about the 900 babies that are aborted that are African American every single day. 900 every single day. Not a peep. Not a word. Doesn't fit the agenda. There's a source of the problem. There's the sentence for the trouble. And then finally, there's the solution for the trouble. The solution for the trouble. And I'll say it this way. One lady, not anybody from our church, one lady and I were having a conversation. This was a month or about a month or 6 weeks ago, and it was all about a different situation, about coronavirus. She said, as long as I watched the news, I was fearful. I was afraid. I was scared to go out of my house. But as soon as I turned off the news, within 2 or 3 days, I had my confidence back. I was able to get outside. I was able to go back and do the things that I'd always done, out in the fresh air, out in the neighborhood, out in the places. What kept her in fear? Those that were trying to keep her in fear. Those who have such control over our modern society. Unbelievable control. That repeat the same things over and over again, believing that if they repeat it enough times, everybody's going to buy into it and believe it. And they do. So what's the solution? Well, I would first of all say, turn off the news. Turn off the television. Watch something else. Watch the Nature Channel. I never do, but watch it anyways. We have a television for one reason, for sports. And right now, that's just really in bad shape there. Except that they're showing the Korean Baseball League. Boy, that'll get you tuned in to ESPN2, won't it? No American baseball, but there's Korean baseball on ESPN2. No fans in the stand, but they're all playing out there. Recognize the source of our fear. Recognize the source of our trouble and cut it off. Let me give you some verses, and our time's about up, so let me just give these to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 4. Second Chronicles 15:4 says about the nation of Israel, when they in their trouble turned unto the Lord, He was found of them. Now I know this is going to sound very simplistic, but you know why? Because it is simple. Replace that TV time with Bible reading time. Watch how calm your spirit becomes. Replace that information from society with the Word of God and the things of God, the songs of God. And watch how those that are so agitative out there don't seem to bother you anymore. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. The Lord will be a refuge in time of trouble. David the psalmist knew the truth of that. He said this also in Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. God can calm our hearts. Take away our fears. Give us confidence. Romans chapter 12 verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody gets all bent out of shape about this thing or that thing. Talk about the Lord. Number one, it'll either shut them up and they'll leave. Or number two, it'll give you a better topic to have a conversation about. Psalm 121 and verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, a great psalm. Turn to one more place and we'll be done this evening. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the key to our success. As a solution for trouble. When the storms around us are beating upon us, when trouble is on every hand, when man is doing what man does naturally and best, stir up trouble. Philippians chapter 4, you know the verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul is writing these words from a prison cell. He had every reason to be disheartened. Every reason to be downcast. But you know what he said he did in that prison cell? He thought about those things that were true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, that had praise and that had virtue. What you and I put our mind and our heart on is going to shape our character and the kind of people that we are. The world is going to be speeding toward trouble, and there are very few speed bumps to slow them down. But you and I have the Lord. Again, referring to this morning's message, both of them been on my heart all week. While the swine are running from one place to another, off to their destruction, that healed man was sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Nothing wrong with being there. All the others will say, you're burying your head in the sand. You're ignoring what's going on. Well, to a certain degree, you're right. That's true. I'm not focusing on the changing situations of life. I'm just a stranger passing through. My eyes are fixed on a higher place. I know this is going to be chaos down here. I know it's going to be trouble down here. But I've got something greater to look forward to. Whatsoever things, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope and trust the message has been an encouragement and a blessing to you. I know it's a difficult message to preach. It really is.